Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Should have this passage memorized by now. Verses 41 to 47. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our Father in God, I thank you now and praise you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Thank you for this passage that we've been in so many times, and I pray, Father, you'd use it now in our life to challenge us and be with those in Junior Church. Pray you bless the children and the teachers as well. We commit it to you now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the priority of prayer is a subject this morning. In the mini-series that we have been in the True Church, for those who may be visiting, we have one more message after today, and this mini-series will be concluded. The mini-series has been spread out because of the holidays and a number of different things. But in total, so you realize it, the mini-series will have 10 messages in all. This is the 9th message, and the last one will be, by God's grace, next week. What we have learned is that we define the church as the believers in Jesus Christ. That's the true church, believers in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary work on their behalf. So the church is a living organism that is led and controlled by a living Savior. I'll repeat that. The true church is a living organism, and it's led and controlled by a living, and indeed, as we just sang, risen Savior. Christ is the head, and true believers in Christ make up his body. That is manifested or revealed to and exposed to the world, and it's done on a universal basis and also on a local geographic basis as well. And currently, on our study of the true church, we've really been concentrating, and the majority of the messages have centered around the local church. And we entitled it Getting Back to the Basics as we dealt with that. And it really comes down to this, so I don't lose you right here. Why even bother to meet? Why bother to even come together? Why bother? Why not, as some do, why not just do your own thing and wait for Christ's return? Everybody just go their way, be a testimony in the world, and wait for Christ to come back. Well, as we've tried to answer those questions, we've focused in on the main text, which is right here in Acts chapter 2. It's not the only text, but this is a summary, I believe, as the early church began, a summary of God's design. God's design, and then it's expanded on and reiterated as you study the New Testament epistles. This is kind of a little capsule of what goes on, but then as you study the history through the book of Acts, and as you get into the epistles, it's all expanded, and really its roots are right here in Acts chapter 2 and everything that was going on. These things that we've been covering, I want you to understand, is really the true, and you need to understand this, the true expression of life and health in a local church. I want to repeat that. What we've been studying in this section of the local church is the true expression of the life and health in a local church. Life and health in a local church is not determined by size. You can have a church of 10 people, local assembly. You can have a local assembly of 10,000. Size is not what determines its health or its life. Neither is programs. Whether or not you have certain programs to meet men's ministries, women's ministries, teen ministries, and that, the things that I'm naming right now, don't take it for granted. That is the basis of which people are determining whether a church is healthy today or not. None of that is determined, as far as God is concerned, determining the basis of whether it is a healthy and the church's life is good. Neither is social acceptance or attention that is given to a church based upon social media. That is not what is the life. What is the life of the church and determines the health of the church is really what is brought up in this text, because you see, even here, though it was large, that is not what did it. It's what was going on in that local church that gave them the awe and showed them what God was doing. And all of these have been taught in its depth that we could in this mini-series. What are they? Number one, devotion to the Word of God. Devotion to the Word of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God, and we need to be. And that is, again, one of the parts of the memorization that we're giving out to you now. To a healthy church needs to be devoted to primarily the Word of God. That should be the priority. Secondly, to fellowship of the saints, the sharing bond and caring for. And that was expanded into the giving and everything else that was involved as we gave messages on that. And it wasn't a commune, but it was caring and being involved in one another's lives. Thirdly, the observance of ordinances. And that's where we studied baptism, believers' baptism, that is, water baptism, and communion, and we expanded on that last week. And now we come to the other element that's mentioned in this particular text, and that is prayer. And you'll notice that as you see it right there in the passage, all in verse 42, and to prayer. Prayer, verse 42. And that breaks down into individually, even in the text, as you look at verse 46 as well. It is an individual prayer. It is various small group prayers, if you will, from house to house, and also corporately, as they came together, and as they met together, and as they prayed. And these are the elements that really are the true expression of the life and health of a church. It's desire for the Word of God, it's fellowshipping of the saints, it's observing of the ordinances, and it's, prayer life. It's prayer life. So that's our message today that we will be dealing with. Now let me mention some things on prayer right at the outset as we get prepared to deal with this in its text in this message. Prayer is mentioned over 500 times in the New Testament alone. There is over 13 different Greek words and forms of Greek words that are used. Not that you need that, but just to point this out to you, that it is a very large topic in the New Testament. It's a very large topic throughout Scripture. And to challenge ourselves in one message in a mini-series, we cannot cover everything that you might like to have covered on prayer today, but I want to make it relevant to the study of the true church and what it was doing. Prayer is a challenge. It is easy to talk about. Every one of us can talk about prayer, and we know that we need prayer. But if we're honest, there isn't a one of us, not a one, that shouldn't recognize that prayer is hard to do. It's easy to talk about, but it is hard to do. Why? There's some practical things to it. When it comes to prayer, there's an awkwardness about it. You don't like to talk that way, and to have a pastor talking this way, it's true. There's an awkwardness about prayer. There's a sense of embarrassment when we come to pray. There is. Embarrassment in being in front of others, and embarrassment in even, am I just talking to the roof if I'm by myself? There's a tendency, if you will, sometimes to want to impress other people with our prayers. And when we even see people that are praying, whether it be two people, five people, whether it be in a congregation, There's a consciousness when we go to prayer. And is this acceptable to people? What are people thinking? Am I praying the right way? And we're caught up into all of these extracurricular things, I think, generally. We're wondering whether there's a formula, whether I just need to pray a certain way and say certain words. And then there's the formula not to say certain words. And I'm being pretty open here, because there's always been a tendency to have people start in Jesus' name, and now there's a tendency to totally avoid that, because that's rote, and now it becomes rote to just pray to God and just do it their way. And so you can't mix by generation to generation. One accuses the other, and everything becomes rote. So it's their way of doing things, and often people want to even avoid getting into a situation, especially if it's going to be public prayer. And there's going to be people around, and that's just reality, I think, when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about it. And so how do we really break it down? And I haven't got time to get into all the details of how often and all that stuff. That's not relevant to our discussion on the local church. Let me make it as simple as I can. And I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but to try to be practical. As I've prayed over the years and even thought about it and looked at definitions and studies and taught many times on this topic, in reality, the simplest form of prayer is nothing more than this: talking to God. Talking to God on behalf of myself or others. I can't get it any simpler for my life. It's simply talking to God on behalf of me or in others. Others meaning nations, churches, people, whatever you want to put there. What does it do? It shows our dependence. It shows our reliance on God for help. It shows our need for Him. It takes discipline. It takes work. It is hard to do unless we're in a crisis. Anybody, saved or unsaved, when there's a crisis, they pray. It's absolutely amazing. And probably one to remind us all of is the nation. When 9/11 took place, this room was packed. And even our senators who had been trying to get out of the public schools prayer and all these other things were on the steps of Congress praying. It's a true story. When a crisis comes, everybody all of a sudden can pray, but it's a hard thing to do normally. We usually view it as asking God for something or asking God to take action, and it's almost like a wish list that we go to God to. And we also can get into situations where in reality what happens, we begin to take a step back and say there are millions, if not billions, of people praying to God and asking Him to make decisions about this and that. Is it even worth it? Is He even listening? Very rarely do we understand, I believe, really what's behind prayer and what's supposed to be involved in prayer. And to make it as simple as I can, I'm going to give it to you this way. When we begin to talk about prayer in its basics and talking with God, prayer is all about relationship, not about asking at all. We do ask. We do go to Him. But it's all about a relationship. It's all about an opportunity to come to a living, loving, heavenly Father. Think of your home with parents. Unfortunately today, there are not a lot of good family relationships where the children really want to come to mama and papa and just come to them because they're so precious and they know that they're going to be received lovingly and there's someone that cares and is concerned and etc. But when it comes to prayer and it comes to God, that's exactly who we're going to. Not just the creator of the universe, but a living, loving, heavenly Father who cares. It shows our dependence on Him. We come to Him to seek wisdom, not just to get things, but to seek wisdom. We need to understand that going to him in prayer is the opportunity for him to change us, not for us to have him change his mind about what's going on in our life. Let me give you a simple example of that one right at the outset. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh and he was basically discouraged. Lord, Father, if it be possible, please take this away. What did it do? Changed his whole attitude with his Father. Nevertheless, it's not my will. Your will be done. And that relational thing where he was brought back to understanding this circumstance is not as important as bringing glory to you and just, Father, give me the strength. Help me to understand. Even with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to help me live in this life according to his will. It's to be strengthened in my faith, to trust him more. That's what prayer is involved in prayer. It's all relationship. And yes, it is to seek some answers when we don't have wisdom. And yes, it is to make requests for some of the genuine needs I have. I apologize for the coughing, but I can't avoid it. It is so crucial. So when I talk about the priority of prayer, prayer is absolutely as crucial as the Word of God in your life and my life. In fact, I don't know who said it, but I've heard it quoted many, many times, that the 2 feet of the Christian is the Word of God and prayer. And I think it's true. You want to see very quickly the connection. Since we're in Acts, just go to Acts chapter 6. I have other references, I won't turn to them. But Acts chapter 6, verse 4, just to see how important our prayer life is. Here, in choosing people to handle a very practical but important affair that was going on in the early church, the apostles, it wasn't that it was beneath them, but something else was more important. Look at it, verse 4. We will devote ourselves, what's the first word? To prayer. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they go together. We need the word of God, but we need prayer. I can't depend upon myself for the word of God alone. I can't depend upon myself for how the church grows. I can't depend upon just the word of God and not have a prayer life. Everything is dependent upon God for my growth, your growth, our growth, the gospel's power to go out, everything. And prayer and the word was so essential right away in the early church that they said, look, we're glad to do these other things. That's not important. But you need to understand, you need somebody that's completely dedicated to prayer and the word of God because that's necessary for everything as a whole. And they go together. We need to understand, we're talking about the priority of prayer to the local church and to us, that we ought to be praying always. Let me just give it to you quickly. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I go back to Luke because that's the book we're studying. And again, I could go back all over the place, but listen to this. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 simply says this. And he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Have you ever tried to, in your walk, had the sense of losing heart? I have. Don't lose heart. What am I to be doing? Always praying. It's relational. It's back with God. It's talking with him. Ephesians says the same thing. Go with me quickly to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I just want you to see this. Romans goes into a long list of very practical things that the believer is to do. We all know the beginning of it, presenting your bodies and so on. But then it goes on with a number of things. And one of them is chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Not just occasional, devoted to it, committed to it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, by the way, it's repeated again in Colossians. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, most people know that one. Verse 17, help me, 3 words, pray without ceasing. Let me give it in 2 words, don't stop. Right? So we see that if important in Scripture over and over again, understand this. Please. It is God that has chosen to work through prayer. He chose that way. He chose that to work that way through his son. He chose that to work through the prophets of the Old Testament. He has chosen that he will work through prayer. And if that is the case, then it needs to be a priority with each and every one of us. Now, that's easy when it comes to individual prayer. Let's be honest. As hard as I've said that it is to pray, you know, one of the first verses I memorized, I never forgot it. It was the easiest verse that I ever memorized in my life because of the first very word of the verse. It was Matthew 7:7. The first word is ask. You know why it was easy to memorize? It gave me the rest of the verse. Ask, A, ask and it shall be given unto you. S, seek and ye shall find. K, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the whole verse. Ask, seek, and knock. First, very first word gave it to me. And I remember that. And I remember memorizing that. I believe it's probably one of the first verses I memorized. And it just reminded me of prayer. That's not, you know, we can be home and we know that in Matthew he says, go lock your door. This has been great for a number of women, right? Get away from the kids. Lock the door. Get in the bathroom. Stop praying. And it's practical. You get the kids around there all the time. How do I ever get alone for prayer? Lock the door. Get in the room. You know, get away for prayer. But that's true for all of it. And we understand that. So we don't have problems with that one as much. However, we see here in Acts in our text, they were called to corporate prayer. They were together. They were praying. And they're exhorted. If you look in Acts chapter 2 here for a minute, in verse 42, again, back to the text. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the doctrine and to prayer. Verse 46, day to day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house. From house to house. They were involved in praying, not just alone, but my concentration this morning is they were to concentrate in praying together. And I want you to notice in verse 46, it says the temple. Now, when you think of the temple, what do you think about? Sacrifices? Yes. Worship? Yes. Right? And you'd be correct. That's where they went for the sacrifices. That's where they went for the worship services. And we think about a church. We think about it as a place where that's where I go for worship. That's where I go to meet with people. But do we think of it as that's where I go to pray? Listen to this. In Matthew, the Lord said, as he had the tables turned over, of the temple that you have, my Father's house is called the house of prayer. They thought of the temple as just sacrifice, and he said, you've desecrated it. But my Father's house is a house of prayer. We need to see that the local assembly is not only a place to proclaim the word of God, it's a place of prayer. It's a place where the people should be known for their prayer. I tried to make it practical this way. When you think of a football stadium, since we're talking about Super Bowl a little bit, what do you think is played there? Football. Now there's other games that get played, but you think of it as a football place. How about a library? What goes on in a library? Reading, books, study. How about the grocery store? It's where you go to buy groceries, right? How about the courts? It's known for what? People don't want to say too much on that one. Law, justice, it's supposed to be, right? That's where at least things are heard. How about the local church? Oh, we have this program, we have that program, we have this program, we have this, so many people, we have that. Is that really what it's all about, folks? Should be known for the word of God and for those people pray. Those people know the word and those people pray. Is that what Fellowship Bible Church is known for? Is that what we are known for? The call to corporate prayer, let me just help you to see it very quickly. Acts chapter 1, right near, I'm just going to go to Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. excuse me, these all with one accord were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The Lord just left. They were committed to prayer. Look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all men." Who's doing that? Them together. You have chapter 2, right? Go to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Chapter 4. Go down to verse 24. And when they heard this, this persecution and so forth, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They heard what God had done. O Lord, it is you who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. What are they doing? They're praying to God, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of the Father David, your servant, said, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, their praying, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word and with all confidence." They were talking about the word of God being prayed as they were praying, the word of God being proclaimed. Verse 30, "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place that they were gathered together had shaken, or was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. It's amazing, the power of prayer. And the early church got together, and I read to you chapter 12, so I won't go back there. I opened up with it. Here they were in prison. Peter was in prison. What were the people doing? They were together, and they were praying. Amazing text, because then the Lord answers prayer, and they say, "It can't be. That can't be him." Why? It is me. It is what God did. Even Peter himself was astounded. And I'm going to tell you something. When God is working through prayer, you will sit back, and I can say that that is true of the ministry of this church. You look back and you say, how did they get through that? How did they go through that situation? How was this handled? How was that taken care of? And you absolutely are amazed and astounding at the way God works. And I'll tell you this. In the small group studies that you guys are attending, that is what took place in Philippians chapter 1. Paul, in his situation, as he didn't care whether he lived for Christ or died and gained to be with him, what was it that was going on? He said, "I know through your prayers I will have deliverance." Prayer is powerful. It's obvious that they prayed individually. They prayed also in what I will call small groups, because they went house to house praying. They weren't together all the time as the whole group, but they were together with other believers praying. And there were times when they were together collectively. The power of prayer, I just won't turn there. I'll give you a reference, one reference out of many that I have. But in James chapter 5 deals with Elijah, a passionate man. In passionate prayer, it says there, it's amazing how it will deliver and how it can accomplish a lot when a man of God is committed to prayer. And that one affected even the weather. Lazarus. The Lord didn't have to pray, but he prayed publicly to just show how God the Father was working. Paul and Silas, when they were beaten, what were they doing? Singing and praying, and God delivered. It's amazing when you see the power of prayer. And I absolutely believe for the Church of Jesus Christ today, it is probably the weakest point. Our desire here at Fellowship Bible Church, you've heard it expressed from me, and I mean it with all my heart, is to have our church known as a church that proclaims the Word of God faithfully, authoritatively, without apology, and that is a church that prays. And that's what we should be known for. Faithfully and accurately teaching the Word of God and praying, and everything else is secondary. And I would tell you that the majority of churches, even around us, that is not the priority. It is other things, with that maybe as well added in. Now let's be practical, because time is absolutely running away from me. A praying church, yes. Let's talk about some good points on a practical end. I praise the Lord for some of the things that I'm seeing. What do you mean? The small groups are praying. I've seen it. It's a delight. And that's not just individual. I know that you as people are praying individually, but it's an absolute delight to see the single, to see the small groups coming together, and they're praying, and they're praying for situations, praying for students, they're praying for missionaries, and they're narrowing in on them, and it's a wonderful thing to see. And I'm going to tell you something, in my observation, some of those prayer times are better and good, and some of them are really personal, where people were not opening up for. Not all the groups, but most of the groups are that way. Men's group on Saturday morning, it's those that are coming out, it's happening in the church. And again, I'm just giving you, that's an opportunity, because the men, we spend time in prayer. And we're praying for the ministry and praying for the church. And the men that come out to that, it's wonderful to see what's going on. You might not know it, but the elders meet every single Sunday before the services start in my office. And we pray for what is going on right now and what I'm doing. And what we will be doing tonight and what's going on in those rooms. Because without God's power, it wouldn't go anywhere. And it's important. So I'm letting you know these things. These things are practical. These things are happening here at Fellowship Bible Church. I know that there's a Friday night group that meets and prays and gets together. That's very effective. Praise the Lord for that group. It's faithfully getting together, and it's praying, and it's praying for many things that are going on. I believe that we have one of the most profound churches in producing prayer information than any church I've ever seen. And it's not because I'm just at Fellowship. We have a prayer list that goes out every week that deals with personal matters, church matters, missionary matters, small group matters, and on it goes. Praise the Lord for that, and that's put into your hands. The question I have is, are you using it? We provide a list of people. We put up people's names and faces. We're praying for people. We're praying for missionaries. We're praying for students. And it's always bombarded in front of you. What I'm saying to you, before you jump on anything else, you need to realize how much prayer is going on here. And we ought to praise the Lord for it. However, we do need to recognize that we need to improve some things as well. And I get one other area I need to deal with. I would suggest that you think about this. This is an observation as a pastor, and I include myself in it, that sometimes we try to pray for so much that we forget why we're meeting for that particular prayer time. That list that is produced for you ought to be in your high hands and available and constantly involved in your personal prayer life. But when we come together, for example, as men on Saturday morning, if we continually bring up all that stuff that's on the list, we're going to lose the effectiveness of what we can narrow down and be praying for at that time. When we come together as pastors and elders on Sunday morning, that list is very important, but it ought to be for a different and more specific purpose that we're praying. You see? And I'm saying that because sometimes you can get frustrated. You know why people, I'm going to get to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night in just a second. You know why a lot of people don't come? Because everybody's praying for the same thing all the time. And sometimes it becomes with it, there's no concentration on any particular area. And everybody's got the same list, and they just go through. I prayed for all of that stuff at home. I prayed for all that stuff in this group. I prayed for all that stuff in this group. And so I'm getting together another time praying for the same thing over again. And I'm saying that because we all have that kind of weakness. It's a good thing to know why the particular prayer group is meeting. For example, your small group prayer meetings. When you're meeting for prayer, it should concentrate on the students that are there that you're supporting, on the missionaries that you're supporting, on the prayer list for your particular group. All that other stuff that's produced for you is wonderful, but that's for your personal life. You will see that your small prayer group will be more effective. You will see that when the elders come together and they concentrate on the services, and they concentrate on maybe an emergency that just happened, or the services at night, or the junior church, it will become more effective. You see, so when we're meeting for certain things, the men's group, same thing. It is time to concentrate on certain areas so that we can meet. The weakest point that I think the church has, and our own church has, is the weekly corporate prayer meeting. There's no question about it. And there's a number of reasons. First of all, and it's hard to get it all in here in the time that I have, but allow me a little grace here. It is not a requirement. That is one of the problems that happened over church history, if you study it. That it was intended to be a good thing to have, but it became a midweek service. So that coming together, whether it was Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever a church might choose to have it, as you study the history of it, it was just another service. It was the preaching of the word, and then they would break up into prayer groups or stay together in prayer groups, and there was very little prayer time, and that's what it was, and it was required. And honestly, it became a measure of where you were spiritually. If you made it, you were spiritually okay. If you didn't make it, there was something wrong. And I mean, I'm being very practical with you. That's the way it worked, and it was expected that you'd be there. There's no demand, just like there isn't for a morning and evening service. The idea is to get together, and the idea is to pray. It should not become a means of judging spirituality, but it should be seen as very, very important. And we have to recognize and realize that everybody's situation is different. There are people that could never make a weekly prayer meeting service. Why? Because of their jobs. It is more difficult when a situation exists where there's a lot of children and they're in school. I understand that. And what I'm saying is all kinds of situations can change and circumstances. However, there are people that could come out. And I'll be honest with you, even as a pastor, because of overwhelmingly, a lot of the times I'm not here because I'm visiting and whatever, but I should change some of that. But we should never stop the Wednesday night prayer meeting, whether there's 2 people or 100 people. And we should. And I thank God Dave Evans, I believe, is still heading it up, and he's doing a good job. But maybe we even need to take that. Now, we've done a lot of things as a church to try to even change Wednesday night. We used to have mostly preaching. We've tried to, as elders, we've examined it and said, this is prayer meeting, so let's concentrate on prayer. We've tried to change the times. We've tried to make it so that the times were such that we could have children here. And we tried to make it so it was broken up into families. We've tried a number of different things. My point is that I want to say, first of all, is we should never stop it. As long as people can meet, if you can meet every day, we should be meeting locally. But I tell you something, as a church, we really need to see a burden. If we can make it, if we can get here, we should try to be here. And we should try to be praying together. We've said this before, the elders are in favor of if there's some people that work early hours and they want to come and use a room for prayer for a little bit. That's the concept. But the concept is that you and I should see, just from some of the verses I gave you, that it is vital for the church to come together to pray. And we need to do it. It doesn't have to be in a formal service on a Wednesday night. It doesn't have to be in a formal service at a small group. All of those things should accomplish it, but we need to see our need. If you're not somewhere with somebody in this church meeting for prayer, then you should be. Because it's needed in the local church, and that's when they saw the power of God working. Some other very practical things with history. And I took the time to look this up and to do some research based on some records that we did have. It's been amazing because the prayer meeting service, even when we were up around 250 to 300 people, the attendance was about 45 to 50. That was the average. That was a lot of people. The only exception that I saw where there was extremely large is actually when I taught the book of the Song of Solomon. When I taught that, 2 things happened. The attendance and prayer meeting mushroomed and babies started being born. That's a true story. It was because I was teaching in the Song of Solomon. But at any rate, and then when it was 150 to 200 people, there were about 35 people on an average attendance. Now, there were times when it was higher, but you take the average attendance for the year, that's what it was. When it's 100 to 150, it's been down to 15. It's been down to 10. And it's interesting because you see the averages went anywhere from 10 to 20%, never higher. There were some big crowds. I remember when I came into church, there were big crowds. But when you put the figures in with what the attendance was, the percentage was not that far off. It was a little higher. What are we saying? It's interesting because a lot of churches have absolutely stopped having prayer meeting. Most of the missionaries, most of the churches around us in this area do not have Wednesday evening services for prayer. What it is centered around for those churches who are having it, if you're honest, it's programs. They come out to meet collectively because the children can be in a program, and then what they do is they tack on some people praying, but it's basically built around the children in programs. That ought not to be. I don't think we should ever eliminate the concept of prayer meeting. And what should we do? Number one, as I wrap it up, we need to see that the early church saw the importance of prayer. As a church, we need to see, as individuals, we need to see just how important prayer is. It's relational with God, and I need to be spending time personally. We need to be spending time in small groups, and we need to be taking times as a congregation to be together and pray. It needs to be a priority. We need to be in prayer for individuals, but also for the family as a church. Now, again, we produce those lists so you see the individuals, but we need to be praying for such things as you just heard. The men's ministry, the grounds ministry, the future leaders of the church, more people coming to know the Lord. We need to be collectively involved in that. And I would say to you, even as we consider things, that one of the things that we ought to take as an approach moving forward is for all of us to take an examination. You as small groups, us as elders, Dave as he leads Wednesday night, and actually take a look at what is the purpose of this particular prayer meeting. Because if it just becomes a duplication of that list at every one of them, we're not going to be as effective. Maybe we should start changing some things so that on a given month, the emphasis on prayer in our church, for example, is missionaries, and the whole month is committed to that at small groups and on Wednesday nights. Then it's the school, then it's the church's future. But if you continue to mix them all together, it'll continue, I believe, to deteriorate, and it will not be as effective as it could be. That's for all of us. So what are we saying? We need to pray. If we want to see God move, if we want to see God work, and you say, but Pastor Dan, you know, you haven't really dealt, and that wasn't the purpose of today, but all the ins and outs and how do I pray and what do I say, let me just give you the key. Pray. But I don't know how. Yes, you do. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God about what's going on in your life. What are your real personal struggles? Honestly. What's your family struggling with? How much do you struggle to get into the Word? What are those sins that are bothering you? Talk to God. Talk to Him. Pray. He'll teach you how to pray. What about the small groups? Same thing. What about these lists that come out? Use them. Pray for others. Concentrate on what God's doing in the local church. Look for opportunities. You know what? You can't make them all. And that's one of the problems. We get on the guilt trips because we expect everybody to be everywhere. We can't do that. But pray together. Keep those Friday night groups going. Keep those men's groups going. Keep that Wednesday night going. Keep those small groups going. And if you're not in one of them or some of them, pray to God, where can I be? Are there some families in my area that I can get together with? Are there some women that are struggling with kids like I am that I can get together with and I can pray? Can I set up a prayer chain of my own, not to be separate from the church, but so I'm praying with people in the church? My point is we need to be a people of prayer. That's our goal as elders. And I think in every area, whether it be prayer meetings, small groups, individual men, elders, my own personal, we can all improve upon it, but we need to get down and pray without ceasing. And when we become a church that is a church that's committed to the Word and committed to praying individually and together, we will stand in awe and watch what God's doing. We will have a healthy church. We will have a church that's blessed by God, and we won't be concerned about anything else. And you'll see God work in your life, in your family, and I believe in the local church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, I think as we talk, I know I've had my own personal struggles in prayer. As a church, even on Wednesday nights, I've missed many of them. Father, at some of the other opportunities that are available in the church where I could come and pray and maybe be more effective, probably not being as effective as I could be. I thank you and praise you, Father, for the positive things. I thank you for the small groups. Thank you for prayer meeting on Wednesday night and Dave's leadership. Thank you for the men's meeting. Thank you for the women's meeting. Thank you for the Friday night group. Thank you for the many women and men behind the scenes who are praying. Help us, Lord, to continue to emphasize our prayer times, to be more effective and to even evaluate that and think about when we come together, what's the purpose of this particular prayer meeting? And help us to be more effective. How can we improve? How can we get others to gather with us? And I pray, Father, to this church and to your glory, that we would be known as a church not only that expounds the word of God, but are on our knees praying, that are petitioning and building our relationship with you and watching in amazement as you work not only in our personal lives, but in our church life, in our families, in this community, in getting the gospel out. And I pray, Father, that we would be changed and you would be glorified. Thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.